Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
Hebrews chapter 7, verses 20 through 28. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we just want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity once again to be here. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds and our ears to what you have to tell us. I pray that your word would sink into our minds. We would leave here different than when we came in. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's do that better. Good morning. Excellent. So welcome. If you're new, my name's Kevin. I'm lead pastor of Church at the Well. Obviously, we're a little thin today, and I want to thank Rebecca for standing up here all by her lonesome as most of the band was gone, and that's not an easy thing to do, so thanks for doing that. I'm excited that you're here. If you're new, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. We like to preach through books of the Bible here in Church at the Well, and we're just kind of picking up where we left off. I'll give you a quick rundown of where we kind of were last week. Basically, Jesus is being talked about as our high priest. And the importance of this is that when we understand what a priest's job is, a priest is supposed to be this individual who represents the people to God. Now, what's fascinating is when we look at the Old Testament, we have this system that's been put in place called the Levitical priesthood, and their job as priests were to offer sacrifices for the people, were to help guide the people, and ultimately to represent the people to God himself. And we've talked about all of these things, all of these separations that occurred. So even within like the temple itself, and if you read the Old Testament, you know that the temple was divided up into spaces, and there was places where you as an individual could go. There were places where you couldn't go. There was one place called the Holy of Holies where only the high priest was allowed to go. And it was this constant understanding that God is separated from people because of sin, and it was this picture of that being permanent in our lives. And that's struggle. It's difficult. And we've talked about the difficulties of the priesthood. The priesthood's job was to make sure the people were following the law. We've talked about the law. If you attempt to live by law, you're going to realize that very quickly you're going to fail. The purpose of the Old Testament law was to show us that we cannot save ourselves. We can't live up to the standard that God has. We can't even live up to the law that we place upon ourselves. And I've said this over the last few weeks, and we need to be reminded of it constantly. You set expectations on others. You set expectations on yourself, and you're not even able to follow the laws that you place upon yourself and others. We're constantly failing. The purpose of the law is to show us that we can't do it. And so in all of the Old Testament, all it's doing is it's pointing to something different. It's pointing to the hope of a Messiah who will come and free us from the law and start this new covenant that we talk about in Jesus. And so that's kind of where we've left off. I'm just going to start here. If you don't have a Bible, there's actually Bibles over in the back, and you're welcome to take one with you that's yours to keep. But if you do, turn to Hebrews chapter 7. I'm starting at verse 20. Here we go. "And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. What the author of Hebrews is attempting to do here is he's still comparing the Levitical priesthood or the humanistic priesthood, this priesthood that was made up of individuals who God assigned. And the question is, once again, it's kind of a review from last week, how did the priesthood come about? Well, God chose a tribe, this tribe of Levi, and they said, you are going to be the priesthood. And so, as we mentioned last week, if you grew up and you were in the tribe of Levi and you said, I wanted to be a merchant or I wanted to be a professional athlete or whatever it was back in that day, ultimately you were going to be grounded into the priesthood. It was designed that way. It was, God said, this is the tribe that's going to, that priests are going to come from. And we've talked about the difficulty of that job. And ultimately, what was happening here is God was saying, I'm raising up individuals from a specific tribe to represent the people, but I'm raising up imperfect people who are born, who have a death, and who sin, and they're not this perfect representation of who the ultimate sacrifice or this perfect priest needs to be. And so he's comparing this to this priesthood of Jesus. As Jesus comes and he becomes our high priest, he's saying, Jesus is different because as your high priest, he'll never die. He's always there. It's not this changeover, okay? So let me give you an example. One of the things, both goods and bads, I think, in the church in the United States is crazy, right? We have so many options. You woke up this morning, and I don't know how many churches you walked by, but you had an option to walk into anyone that you wanted. You came to this one, good, bad, indifferent, whatever. You walked in here. There are places that we can go. You can say things like, man, that Kevin guy is the best preacher I have ever heard. And then you can keep coming back, and or you could say, he is the worst preacher that I've ever heard. This church is crazy, but there's other options and places for you to go. We have an imperfect system. We have a system that is grounded in just choice and opportunity and what do you want? And if you don't like it, then you leave and you can do something different. In the Levitical priesthood, you didn't really have any choice at all. The priests were chosen just because of what the lineage that they were born into. So you might get a priest that's like, man, I have to do this, but this isn't my favorite thing in the world to do. You're stuck. It's not like you could go to a priest and say, hey, you know, I'm not really liking what you're doing, so I'm just going to head on to the next priest. It doesn't work that way. There's this thing that's set that we're not really used to. And what's fascinating is when we read this, it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And he's saying, you are going to be the priest for every believer, every Christ follower, every church that's grounded in Christ himself forever. It's never going to change. And he's a perfect priest. You don't ever have to worry. When he says he's not going to change his mind, that's fascinating to me because we change our minds all the time. Like I tell you, the one thing that we can constantly know will happen is change. Like change is always occurring constantly in our lives. And in this one area, the Lord is saying, I'm going to raise up this priest, and he is going to be priest forever. He will always be your high priest. He will always be your representative. And that's never going to change. If you know Jesus, he will always be the high priest. It doesn't matter what church fails or what pastor fails, the high priest, the individual that's representing us to our Creator, our holy God, is Jesus himself. And that will never change. Why is this important? There's comfort in it. There's comfort in knowing that Scripture tells us God can never lie. There's comfort in knowing that truth will always be truth. There's comfort in knowing that Jesus will always be who he is. You're not having to worry about this like schizophrenic God that's like, oh, I'm going to change my mind now. We have religions in the world that are constantly doing that, right? Where they're saying, okay, well, now this is going to be okay. It wasn't okay before, now it's okay. Or we've got to change what we're believing, grounded on what's going on in culture. But Scripture tells us that the Lord never changes, and we have a high priest that never changes. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what's happening in culture, no matter what's going on in the world, there's this stable, solid rock that never changes, that allows us to stand on firm and say, no matter what's happening in my life, no matter what others have done to me, no matter what I've done to others, Jesus is still there, solid, representing me. Nothing changes. I mean, there's nothing else in the world that guarantees that. Nothing. Relationships don't. Jobs don't. Other people don't. And I say all the time, if you put your hope and trust in anything but Jesus, you're going to find, because we've all done this, that ultimately you're going to be disappointed. You put your hope and trust in a specific church, you're going to be disappointed. You put your hope and trust in me, I'm going to disappoint you at some point. You put your hope and trust in your spouse, they're going to disappoint you at some point. I'm not telling you anything that you don't experience on a regular basis, but it says here that Jesus never changes. We know exactly who he is. We know exactly what he's going to say. It's interesting because oftentimes when I pray, what I've learned is we take prayer and we want the Lord to do something for us. That's usually why we're praying. If we're really honest with ourselves, that's what we're doing, right? But what I have found is as I talk to people, they're like, does prayer really change things? And I would say, yes, prayer changes things. But one of the things I've learned in my life is prayer typically changes the person that's praying more than the circumstance that's going on. And I think this is true. God can do anything he wants. He can change circumstances. We have passages of scripture where Jesus, as he's walking there, sometimes he calms the storm, sometimes he lets the storm rage. But ultimately, this idea of prayer, we're praying to our high priest. We're praying to God who never changes. And he says, listen, I'm here, the storm's happening, and I'm going to give you the grace that you need to get through it. I'm going to change your heart. I'm going to adapt you to be more like Christ so that no matter what happens, you also are solid. It's a fascinating concept to think that as Christ followers in our discipleship and sanctification process, we're trying to become more and more like Jesus. And in this specific passage, Jesus is defined as solid rock, never changing, always grounded in truth and love, always representing. We have that ability. When we pray, God will change our heart to make us like him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Verse 22, it says this. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. This specific word, and I don't typically Greek out on you guys, but this is a fascinating word. This specific word for guarantor, it's a very interesting word. It's the only place in all of the New Testament that this specific word is used. It's very interesting, and it's weird. It's kind of a weird translation. The specific translation of this word is one who stands security. It's this concept of saying, I'm going to stand firm, insecure, and nothing's going to move me. Nothing. It's like an immovable force. It's something that no matter how hard something presses against it, it's guaranteed. Now, when we think of a guarantor, typically, like maybe somebody says, I need you to come on as a guarantor of something. It could be you're going to get a loan for something. And they say, well, we need you to sign a piece of paper that says no matter what, you're going to guarantee that you're going to pay off this loan, where you become the person who's guaranteeing something. Other times, we're stepping in for other people. If you're looking for a job, they're going to ask you to send references to them. And hopefully, they say nice things about you so that you can get the job. Hopefully, you're not picking references that are going to be bad. And they're going to say, hey, this person is solid, this person has integrity, this person works hard, whatever it is. But they're guaranteeing, based on the past, what they're assuming is going to happen in the future. We understand this concept of guaranteeing. When you look at this from the perspective of Jesus, it says it just makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. We know that this Old Testament covenant of the law is not working. It's not happening. All it's doing is showing the sin of the individuals who can't keep the law. The new covenant, the covenant of grace in Jesus, is being guaranteed by him personally. This blows my mind to think about. Like when you process that, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus, that he becomes your high priest, but he also becomes your guarantor, this immovable force, no matter what accusations the enemy throws your way, Jesus guarantees it. Jesus literally stands and says, yes, you're accusing, but that person's mine. They're already paid, they're already bought for. I'm here to represent them. It's guaranteed. Your salvation is guaranteed in Jesus. It's not based on, oh, there's this faith that I have in Christ and I'm grateful that he died on the cross for my sins. And that's great, but there's other things that I have to do to make sure that my salvation is secure. That's not how this works. It's guaranteed in Jesus. There's nothing that you can do, it says in the scriptures, to remove him from his hand. Nothing. There's no circumstance, there's no sin, there's no situation, there's nothing that somebody else can do to you that removes you from the hand of Jesus. As a Christ follower, that helps us understand this idea of a guarantor that stands in security. It's secure. If we had this understanding of a faith in Jesus that wasn't guaranteed by Jesus but was guaranteed by something that is imperfect, then we would be in trouble. Can you imagine like saying something like, well, my faith is in Jesus, but my guarantee is in myself and my actions? Well, by the Old Testament covenant, by the Old Testament law, by just living every single day, we know that that doesn't work. I know people, they've grown up in a faith where there was no guarantee, where every day there was this living in fear of, did I just do something that I've lost my salvation, or God's angry at me, and then I have no idea how to come back to him. And eventually what happens in a faith like that, or a religion like that, or a process like that, is you just go, it's impossible for me to live out and hold on to a faith that I was told was given to me freely, and I can't keep. And over time, you let go of it. We see it all the time. One of the things that is so encouraging as a Christ follower is to know that you don't deserve to be saved. You can't earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to hold on to it. There's nothing that you've done to receive it. It's all about Jesus. He grabs hold of you, he saves you, and then he holds you. It's guaranteed. That's a beautiful thing to think about. Like I said, when you compare that to the rest of the world and what we experience, there's nothing like it. Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. So we've talked about this. The author's reiterating that it's not like we're under new regime every time the next leader dies. Or every time the priest dies, it's like, well, there's going to be these little changes that are going to happen, or things are going to be different. It says he's the priest forever, so nothing. It's constant. It's Jesus is permanent. There's hope and there's encouragement in that. But then it's interesting because starting in verse 25, it says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for them. This word consequently, what it's doing is it's tying Jesus's permanency of the office of high priest to his actions of intercession for us. And this just blows my mind. At some point, if you walk with Jesus and you actually understand who he is and what he's done for you, these are the types of things that at some point should bring you to your knees in tears. That his permanency is not just, oh, well, I'm king forever and just do what I say. He says, my permanency is grounded in what I'm going to continue to do for you as your advocate. I'm constantly interceding for you. We have this gift. It says that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, several things happen, right? So your sins are forgiven. It says that your sins are separated from you as far as the east is from the west. I have no idea what that means, but it's far. It says that you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters you, and the Holy Spirit becomes a seal for you, a permanent understanding. The Holy Spirit also becomes your guide, helps you with integrity, helps you understand right and wrong, helps you discern what the scriptures are saying, helps you understand what truth and love looks like. It provides you grace. It says that you come into the family of God. You literally become a brother or sister of Jesus, or a prince or a princess. It's sealed. You're in the family. You're grafted in, however you want to say this. And then the last thing that happens, it says you're born again. It's like your old life is dead. A new life exists. In the book of Ezekiel, it says your heart of stone is removed, a heart of flesh is given to you. All of these things happen when you're saved. But one of the most amazing things is this gift of the Holy Spirit that's constantly there to provide us the power and the grace that we need to walk in the light of Christ. It's Jesus. When he was on the earth, in John 16, he actually tells his disciples, listen, I know that you like me around, but it's really advantageous for you. It's better if I leave. Because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And where I'm just one man currently walking on the earth and people can come to me, the Holy Spirit's going to enter every single individual who puts their faith and trust in Christ. Well, that's a pretty big advantage. When we look at the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it was like the Holy Spirit was entering people and coming out. And it was typically for very specific purposes. Like when we look at the building of the temple, it says that the Holy Spirit would enter and provide them the skill that they needed to produce the things that the Lord was asking them to produce. When we looked at leaders, it was the Holy Spirit would enter an individual and provide the leadership and the wisdom that's needed to be able to lead the people. Or it might be strength, whatever it is, but it was temporary. It was kind of a filling of the Spirit and a removal. But what ends up happening here as a Christ follower under the new covenant is the Holy Spirit enters you. You literally become the temple of God. The Holy Spirit's always in you, which means in every single Christ follower is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that's overwhelming to process. It's overwhelming to think about. That Holy Spirit intercesses for us regularly. What does that look like? It means it allows us to hold our integrity. You walk into a situation and you begin to pray, Lord, I have no idea what to do with this. But your Holy Spirit knows. So, Spirit, give me the words. Do you ever pray this one? Prevent me from talking. Because sometimes it's not the right word. Sometimes it's just keep my mouth shut. I have prayed this. Holy Spirit, seal my mouth and let nothing come out of it. Let me just sit here. Because if I speak, I know it's not going to go well. There are moments where it's like, Lord, I don't know what to do, so you are going to have to give me the words. And you find this. If you've walked with Jesus very long, there are moments where you find yourself saying things, and then afterward you're like, I don't know where that came from. I'm not smart enough to say those things. There's no way that I have that this came out of me. We actually see that in Scripture. I don't know if you remember this, but in Matthew 16, when Jesus gathered his disciples together and he asked them the question, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter stood up, right? Because Peter always stands up. He always usually puts his foot in his mouth, and he's going to later in that passage. And he says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say to him immediately? "Peter, I'm paraphrasing, you're not smart enough to have figured that out." So it's clearly the Holy Spirit has done something in your heart to be able to reveal that truth to you. He doesn't give credit to Peter. He's not like, "Oh my, wow, finally you figured this out." He's like, the Holy Spirit has come upon you and given you the right words and the right moment to say. The Apostle Paul tells us that when you come before kings or you come before influential people or you find yourself on trial or whatever it is, that the Holy Spirit, don't worry about what you're going to say, the Holy Spirit will give you and intercede for you and give you what you need. So that's one form of intercession. He says he's constantly interceding for us. But then there's another form of intercession that I want you to process. And I mentioned this last week, but it's this thing that we don't often think about. So in Scripture, there was this moment, once again, where Jesus is with his disciples and they're eating this Passover, the Last Supper, we call it. And the sacrament of communion is instituted, but Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. You remember the story? Like, if you've even grown up church world, you probably know the story. And one of the things that Jesus tells Peter is he says, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And after," once again, I'm paraphrasing, after you fail, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, then I'm telling you what to do. You need to go back and strengthen your brothers. And I'm fascinated by this passage. He says, listen, the enemy's coming after you. The enemy is attempting to take you down. But I've prayed for you. In the book of John, we have what's called the high priestly prayer, where Jesus actually prays for every single believer. I don't know if you've read that prayer, but it's beautiful. Do you realize that Jesus prays for you? That blows my mind. Like, I processed that as Jesus was on the cross, that he thought of us. I have to believe that he thought you. He thought, okay, this is for Kevin. This is for Grace. This is for Scott. He thought of us as individuals. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, it says that he's interceding for us. He is praying for you. He knows of the attacks that are coming. He knows what struggles that we have. You know what struggles we have. I call this our fatal flaw, right? There's something in your life where you know that if you were going to blow it and fail and completely bankrupt your life, what it would be. Like, I'm looking around the room. Everybody's old enough to know this at this point, right? It's that thing where it's like, man, I keep finding myself drawing back to this, even though I hate it. Even though I don't want to do this anymore, it's still there. It's still a temptation. It's like, I feel like I'm constantly having to fight it. Do you realize that you can actually pray to Jesus to pray for you in that? When's the last time you actually asked Jesus to pray for you? I mean, that's powerful to think about. Jesus, you're my intercessor. When the accuser comes to Jesus and stands before the throne of God and accuses us to the Creator, to God the Father, Jesus steps in the middle and says, no. He intercedes. It's why, I mean, this is kind of an aside, but it's why it's so important that we're constantly reminded of what our identity is and what it isn't. Because it's so easy to give into the lie. It's so easy to hear the criticism of others, or it's so easy to hear opinions of others, or it's so easy to hear what the world is saying about us and then slowly begin to believe it. But the voice of Jesus is louder if we'll listen. And he says, okay, yeah, the world is loud, but I'm louder. Oftentimes when I'm teaching like coaching or leadership, we talk about what it looks like to try to be a voice for others that is calming and pointing them to Christ. And we'll use this example where I'll get like a group of people, they'll stand, you know, it's like, okay, I'll stand here and there's these people around me, and we'll say it's representing certain things. So who are the voices that speak to you in your life? Right? So for me, if I was gonna do this, I would say, okay, well, my wife's here, my kids are here, elders are here, the congregation is here, the Holy Spirit's here, the enemy is here, and all we're constantly bombarded by voices. And they're telling us what they think we should do, or who we think we are, or what they perceive about us. And the Holy Spirit, or the voice of this individual, like our job as with each other, is to help silence all of those voices except the Lord's, so that his voice becomes the loudest. Right? And this is there's no like shame here, or I'm not trying to rag on anyone, but there are moments in my life when I say, I need everything else to be quiet. I don't need to hear from you. I don't need to hear from you. I don't need to hear from you. I need to hear from the Lord. Why? Because the Lord intercedes for me. Do you realize that in everything that we do that's holy and grounded in our discipleship in Jesus, he longs for it more than we do? Like, I have a desire in me, hopefully it's God ordained, to say we want to see East Boston reached for the glory of Jesus. We want to see Boston reached for the glory of Jesus. But do you realize that he wants that more than I do? Like, the desires that we have that are holy come from him. They're not produced from us. There's nothing holy about us. We're only holy in Christ. He intercedes constantly. This is something that we, as Christ followers, don't pay enough attention to. That he is constantly interceding for us. That we do not have to give in and engage the lie, but we can hear truth. Because he's interceding. Verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Your high priest is perfect. I mean, there's some really cool descriptives here that I don't have to spend a lot of time on, but it's describing who Jesus is to us. It says he's the high priest, he's holy. It's fascinating that oftentimes when we place ourselves under an individual, whether it be somebody that we're working for or whatever, we don't look at them and say, oh, well, the reason I'm working for this person or the reason I'm following this person is because they're holy. In fact, if you do that, once again, what's going to happen? You're going to be pretty disappointed, right? You're going to find very quickly, no, they're not as holy as I thought that they were. But Jesus is holy. What does that mean? It means that his desire, he said it when he was on the earth, I'm here not to do my will, but the will of the Father. Jesus' desire is to bring glory to the Father. That's holiness. Everything that he does is with a desire and a motivation to bring glory to God. That's holiness. He's holy. It says he's innocent. We just celebrate Easter not too long ago, and one of the things that we find is when Jesus was on trial, even the world couldn't find anything wrong with him. It's fascinating. I've said this before, but the perfect man lived. He never sinned. Meaning his heart was completely pure. There was no sin in him whatsoever. And when a dirty world saw something that perfect, its only response is it has to die. There was that much of a contrast. It's like, if you remember in the Old Testament, we look at the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is transported to the throne room of God in chapter 6. And he's looking at what's happening, and what does he do immediately? He hits his face. He He has no choice. He can't stand in the presence of something this perfect and innocent and pure. It's overwhelming. When we compare ourselves, there's moments in when Jesus is walking around and it's like the veil that is like hiding his godhood, I guess, is like lifted for a moment, and people's response to it is unreal. They just hit their face. Peter does this. You remember when Peter was called, there was this miracle that happened on a boat, right? Jesus is like, oh, throw the net on the other side. And they're like, what? It's the same water. Like, that's the most ludicrous thing I've ever heard. And they do it. And then they catch all of this fish. It says they have to invite other boats to come and haul the load in. And they'd been fishing all night. And what does Peter do? He falls on his knees before Jesus and says, I am a sinful man. But he's confronted with pure holiness and innocence. It's overwhelming to think that our high priest is innocent of everything. Unsustained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He sits at the right hand of the Father, perfect, in perfect glory. One of the things that strikes me when I read stuff like this is I realize that, and maybe this is just me, but I realize that Jesus is the high priest that I need. Like, if you were to craft, and I'm not, you can't do this, I mean, we try. Because oftentimes we're attempting to save ourselves. The world will say, create your God, create your system, figure out how to save yourself. But if you were to craft the perfect high priest, what would it look like? They would be holy. They would be innocent. They would be perfect. They would be intercessor. They would be all-knowing. They would never change. They'd be willing to sacrifice themselves for me. They'd fix my sin problem. Pay for the penalty that I owe. Like, when you process Jesus, and you process him as high priest and everything that he's done, just even as high priest, you go, that's the man I want representing me. That's him. Like, if you just from a humanistic standpoint just go, what would that person look like? This is what you would come up with. Lord, I need somebody who isn't like me. I need someone who is always true, who is always loving, who is always faithful, who cares enough about me to do the ultimate. If you craft a savior, this is what you would craft. You craft a high priest, this is who you want representing you. It's fascinating that the Jesus that is given to us is exactly what we need. And if you remove any component of him, it's not perfect. Verse 27, he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. There's not a lot of commentary that's needed here. It's pretty basic. We already know that Jesus is innocent, but when you look at the old priesthood, every single time, you know, you'd wake up in the morning and the priest would have to go and offer sacrifices for their own sin. Like, I've thought about this. We've talked about the messiness of the priesthood and the sacrifice they gave. It was bloody. It was gross. It was nasty. I mean, I just can't imagine. You come home from work covered in blood and smelling like burnt flesh. Pleasant, right? But it's supposed to be. Where the whole point of the sacrificial system was to help us understand the atrocities and the grossness of our sin. It's dirty business. God hates it, right? It's overwhelming. It says he has no need like those high priests to offer sacrifices for himself. This is the scene I picture because I'm a visual guy. I just picture stuff. And so I picture like the high priest. Somebody's coming to the high priest and they're like, hey, here's my bird. I read the law. and I committed this sin, and here's my bird or my calf, or it's crazy, right? I don't even know how they kept it all straight. But here's what I'm told I have to do for the sin that I committed. And then I can picture this happening and going, give me 1 second, because I actually have to go make my own sacrifice because of what I just thought about you and judged you. And so I need to go make restitution for my sin before I can actually represent you in a decent way. Process that for just a moment. Like, doesn't this happen to us all the time? Oftentimes people will come and they're like, they want counsel, or they're pouring their sins on us. And one of the most beautiful things about being human is we can relate to everyone. Right? So one of my first ministries, I worked as an assistant pastor at a drug and alcohol rehab program. And I remember, so I've told this story to some of you before. That wasn't my issue. I never had a drug problem. I don't necessarily have an addictive personality to where I was like, man, I just need to go numb. There's other things, right? But that was not my thing. I was an athlete. It made sense that if I inject something in myself or I eat something that's going to prevent me from performing the way that I want, it just was not a temptation for me. Others, it is. But I remember like working at this place, and the very first time I came in, I was like my first counseling session, I'm listening to his story. I'm thinking, how does this happen? Like, what's going on here? Like, how do you get to a place where you just completely bankrupt your life for some sort of like chemical? And I remember like walking into it, and I'm thinking, well, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to relate to these people. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to process this. And then after my first counseling session, I remember like the Holy Spirit convicting me so heavy, and I found myself on my knees crying. And you're like, why? Because I realized in that moment that just like every single person that was at that facility, I was an addict, because we're all addicted to sin. Every one of us is addicted to sin. Your sin looks different than mine. You have different likes and different dislikes. You have things that can be thrust upon you as a temptation, and you're like, no temptation whatsoever. Think about food, right? So I'm allergic to seafood. This is the worst city in the world to live in, right? I'm allergic to seafood. So if you come to me and say, this is the best clam chowder that's ever been made, I'm going to go, there is no temptation here for me to eat that. I mean, I can weigh the cost. I know what I'm going to feel like afterwards, and I don't want that. But if you come up to me with some chocolate, particularly in the frozen ice cream type form, that becomes a temptation. It calls to me, right? It sits in our freezer, and it says, Kevin, come eat me. It looks different for everyone. Your temptations look different than mine, but we come to this place where we realize we're all addicted to sin, which allows us to relate to one another. Here's the thing. I don't want a high priest that can relate to me from experience. I want a high priest who can relate to me out of success. I want a high priest who doesn't go, oh, I understand what you're going through because I gave in to the same stuff. I want a high priest who goes, I understand the power of temptation. Let me tell you how to prevent it. Because I did it. That's the high priest that we want. That's crazy, right? To think about. That's right. It says in Scripture that Jesus understands our temptation, that he was tempted just like us. And he never sinned. So every single temptation he can relate to. He knows the power of it, but he also knows the victory in it, because he never failed. It's unbelievable to think about. So he has no need. Here's the practical component of this for me. I mean, there's so many, but this is cool. You go, okay, he has no need for me when I come to Jesus and go, Jesus, about to walk into a situation here, or I'm feeling tempted with this, and Jesus doesn't go, just sit tight for a second while I go take care of my own stuff, and then I'll come back and help you. He doesn't have to do that. He's like, I got you. I can intercede for you. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. The law appoints men in their weakness and high priests, as high priests. No matter what religious figure you come across. So you say, okay, Kevin, you're a pastor. I am far from perfect. I sin every day. Every day. Every day. I have to bank on the forgiveness and grace of Jesus. If you saw what went on in my head, you would go, I don't even want to sit under this man. Aren't you glad people don't see our thoughts? There's this understanding, there's this thing where we have to constantly come back to and be reminded that every single being who has ever been created is sinful. We're all in the same boat. We suffer from the same disease, sin. It's the same thing. It allows us to relate to one another. We don't put each other on pedestals because it's crazy to do so. I mean, it doesn't take long when we start putting pastors or ministers on pedestals to watch them fall very, very fast. Why? Because they're human. They're not Jesus. They're dependent upon Jesus. The law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And we all say, amen, thank you, right? We don't serve an imperfect God. We don't serve an individual who says, well, you know what, that was fun for now, but I'm moving on to something different. We don't serve a God who hates you for having to be saved. That one gets me. Because I don't know if you've walked with Jesus very long, but at some point in your life, you're going to go, why? I mean, we probably all should. Why? Why do you even want to commune with me? Why would you be willing to go to the cross for me? Especially when we're at our lowest, right? When you've given in, it's really hard to go, why would you do this? What value do I possibly have? And this is the coolest thing. He goes, none. I have come to the conclusion that really, like as the Holy Spirit moves on people to bring them to faith, the first step in that is us coming in contact with our own depravity. That's fancy words for saying what? I'm lost, and I have no way to get out of this hole. I am a mess. I choose utter destruction for myself when given the opportunity. We do that. We just choose it. We're like, oh, that'll destroy me. Great, let's do that. I've made decisions where you process through like the justification for why you make a decision that can just be utterly foolish. I mean, and it can be anything. It can be as silly as like physical stuff. I remember once jumping from rock to rock on this river, right? And we got to this one, it was really far, and I was with a friend who wasn't great encouragement to do things that were less stupid. And we both looked at this jump and thought, okay, well, if we fall, we're gonna die, but the Lord's not gonna kill us both. So at least one of us will make it and could tell the story, right? That was our justification for doing something silly. We'll do what, I mean, we have created so many ways to destroy ourselves, and we'll choose it just about every time. Enough on that. We can keep going. It says, but the which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. We trust Jesus. We place our faith in Jesus. And then we follow Jesus. Why? Because he's other than. He's not us. He didn't crumble. He doesn't change. He does intercede for us. He is perfect. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't condemn you. It says, in Christ there is no condemnation. We don't have to fear. Like, relationships with others where when we disappoint each other, that the relationship is fractured. He just goes, I know, I already died for that. I knew you were going to do that. I got you. We repent. We come back. Hey, do you realize that there's in Christ, there's nothing you can do to fracture your relationship with Jesus? I mean, when you process this, there's moments where you go, man, it feels like I'm far from the Lord. It feels like when I pray, maybe my prayers are hitting the ceiling. It feels like I'm spiritually like dry, like toast without butter. But when we do that, do you know every single time, like we can make all the excuses in the world, we can come up with whatever circumstances we want, but here's the thing. Jesus has never moved. Never. Every single time I feel that way, the ultimate end, whatever it is, however long it takes, right, is still me walking back to Jesus because he never left. It's still me coming back. And do you know what he does every single time? He's like, I'm here. I've been waiting. Here I am. I never left you. I never forsaked you. I watched. I didn't like that. I want you to change. I have something better for you. I want to intercede for you in a way that's going to be beneficial to you and produce joy in your life instead of hurt and pain, but I am here. He offers that to every single person. It's just, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here, I don't move. If you feel far from the Lord, it's not because he moved, it's because you moved. And that's powerful to think about. So what does he do? He changes our heart to draw us back to him. All right, what do we do with all of this? A couple things. So if you're here today and you're like, wow, that sounds really cool. I've never really thought about Jesus that way, or I don't even know who this guy is, or maybe you're here because somebody promised you lunch afterwards. Make them pay, great. But what's really important is that you understand that the scriptures tell us, the truth tells us, your own heart tells you that this rat race that you've been running to attempt to save yourself and make these changes in your life doesn't work. The only thing that's going to help you is Jesus. And I love you enough to tell you that you can keep running on that treadmill and ultimately it's going to be to your eternal doom, or you can choose Christ. It's nothing like, you don't have to come to me. You don't have to. It's literally just taking your faith and your trust and taking it off what it is that you believe is going to save you and placing that all in Jesus. It's realizing that you need a savior, that I can't save myself no matter what I do, and that Jesus is the only answer. And you can do that today, right? You can place your faith and trust in Jesus. So here's what you do. If that's you, and you're here, and you're like, man, I want to know Jesus. I'm sure you have questions, so you can come to me. You're welcome to. But even better, turn to the person next to you and say, hey, do you know Jesus? And if they say yes, say, can we get some coffee? Because here's the thing. You could be members of Church at the Well. I do not represent you to Jesus. I am not a priest. We only have one. He is your representative. He will meet you where you are. He will take you as you are, and he promises not to leave you that way. Amen. It's a pretty cool promise. So if that's you, double dog dare you. Ask questions. Seek out Christ. Know Jesus. For the rest of us, the church, if you've walked with Jesus very long, if you say, I am a disciple of Christ, I'm saved in Jesus, how well are you understanding his intercession for you? Like, do you lean into him for it? You know how many things that we walk into every single day that's difficult or temptations, we don't even process the fact that we could ask Jesus for the strength to help us in it? Like, one of the greatest difficulties that we have is self-reliance and capabilities. There are things that I feel like, I've got this one. And you know what? I might. It might actually work in my own strength. Most of the time it won't, but sometimes it can. But you know what happens when we keep working in our own strength? Exhaustion, fear, paranoia, burnout. So we say, Jesus, I need you to intercede here. I need your Holy Spirit to move. I can't do this without you. And the scriptures tell us that very clearly. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. So lean into him. Like, where is the gospel not being applied to your life right now in the areas of intercession? Are you dependent upon him or dependent upon yourself? Are you overwhelmed in joy by the high priest that we have and taking advantage of that? Or are you still attempting to represent yourself? And what needs to change? Every week at Church of the Well, we take communion. The elements are here. Communion, we use this as an opportunity to respond. It's an opportunity for us to take the word and whatever the Holy Spirit has done in our hearts and be reminded that if there's any change that's going to occur, if there's anything that the Lord needs to move in us, that it's only possible because of what Jesus did for us. So the bread represents his broken body. The juice represents the blood that was spilled for us, and overall, it's a celebration and a conviction to be reminded that he's at the center of everything. So Rebecca's going to come up. We're going to sing a song. I encourage you, if you're a believer in Christ, if you claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you can make the same proclamation that Peter did, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you are invited to participate in communion with us. You don't have to be a member of this specific church. But I also will encourage you in this. If you are here today and you don't know Jesus and there's something stirring in you and you're like, I want to respond. Do not respond with communion. I do not want you leaving here with a false hope. I do not want you thinking that because you did something religious that you're now good. Instead, Pastor Max in the back, you can talk to him. You can come find me or talk to the person next to you. But for all of us, don't leave here the same. Scripture makes it very clear that when we come in contact with truth, that changes are supposed to occur. So don't just hear it. Let's do it. By his grace, in his power. Let me pray. God, thank you for your word. Lord, I'm overwhelmed with what you're willing to do for us. I'm grateful for Jesus. I don't understand it fully, but I'm grateful for it. Thank you for sending a high priest that isn't like me. Thank you for sending a high priest who never changes. Thank you for sending a high priest that we can always be assured of what that the right thing is going to be seen in truth and love. Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit that helps us understand how to move and how to function. I pray that as Christ followers, that you would give us the ability to really hear that voice. Help us silence others. And Lord, I want to pray specifically for anyone in this room right now who has never given their life to Christ. Lord, I ask that even while they sit here, that you would convict their heart, that you would remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that you'd give them the strength and the grace to believe and the boldness and the courage to speak up and ask questions. Lord, don't let anybody leave here without knowing Jesus personally as Savior and Lord. Lord, we love you and we're grateful. As we participate in communion, Lord, would you convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and remind us that it's all about you and nothing more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.